Back to Philippians. Philippians 2:13. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for understanding today. We ask for clarity in your word. We just pray for that every mother can have just a wonderful day and realize that you're always there and you're always true. So we thank you for that, and we ask for guidance in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Philippians 2:13, and it says, For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So you see the word in the green. It's kind of an interesting word. It's a verb. And you notice that the end of the word, you see the word, the word for work, ergon, kind of has a different ending. But then you have a preposition in on the front of it. It kind of sounds like in work, doesn't it? But what it means is to put one's capabilities into operation. God's capabilities have been put into operation, or we could say this is God's operational power within you, is what this is referring to. So the in work makes perfect sense in this context. We're talking about God working in you. That's where this is going. In working. God's operational power. But remember, we still have that volitional responsibility here. But then look who's doing the work. Look who's doing the work. So the contrast is neat to see. We can see that also in Hebrews 13:20-21. Let me read that. It says, Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. And listen to this, verse 21. Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. So our verse is really actually speaking about the same thing. It's referring to the same type of thing here. But there's a word that was added in this context, and it's equip. It's equip. And that's a good word. Because we're talking about God working in us. We're talking about the spiritual life. We're talking about how we function, how we live. Remember, things, problems, difficulties get easier as we go when we allow this to happen. God working in us. So, just by that fact alone, we want to make sure that we have everything we need. And this is telling us that we do. We are equipped. One thing you want to be when you go somewhere is fully prepared. God has provided every single thing that we need, when you need it and where you need it. That's what this word is referring to, equipped. It means to prepare for a purpose. To make, create, or outfit. So God has prepared that situation for a specific purpose, and He's provided, by grace, everything we need to get through that problem. So let's see what He's doing. What is He working inside of us? Well, it says both to will. The first word is to will and to work. To will here means to desire. It can be translated wish or will. And it means wanting what is best or optimal because someone is ready and willing to act. That's what the word means. Wanting what is best. Notice there's two words to that. There's a desire that God wants for us, But there's also a willingness to go in that direction. No one's going to make you, enjoy all the benefits and the grace that God has for you. It's there, and He desires that, but we have to be willing. Someone is ready and willing to act. The first thing to note here is wanting what is the best for someone can only be possible if they are ready and willing. Think about it. You want the best for maybe a certain individual in your life, your child, a family member, a friend. You want the best for them. But in order for that to be applied in their life, they have to be willing to accept it. They have to be willing to accept it. Because the benefits that you desire, the protections, the love that you want to give them, they have to be willing to receive it. And that's all this is saying right here. It's saying we have to be willing to receive what God wants to do in us. Because we're talking about will, a desire. Not my desire, not your desire. We're talking about God's desires here. I mean, only Scripture brings this out, and only God can do this because His desires can come through you. That's why this is really important. So, but to be willing is the key here, because it takes every one of us different points in our life to get willing. You notice that? You can look at yourself as a new believer and say, yeah, I was willing, but I wasn't really willing. And the more you came into the plan of God, the more willing you became. And now you're even more willing because you realize what God has for you. You realize what He's doing. You say, well, yes, I am willing. So that willingness is going to develop. It's going to grow. And you will see that you will start to desire what God wants for you. Not just what you want. There's two different directions on that. You can have a willingness to do, you can go in opposite directions. You see that? But the desire is to always go back to the will of God. What does He want? I want to pay attention to that. And I want to know what He wants for me, because I know it's the perfect benefit for me as a person. And we can see that over and over in our lives, so we start to go in that direction. You know, some sooner, some later. Some try everything in life, you know, looking for something that can't be found, like happiness. I know people that have searched their whole lives for happiness. Happiness. We've got it right here. We've got it in the Word of God. And it's so close to us that we can instantly access and talk to the One who gives it to us. That's how real this is. So, by being willing is the only way we can take part in something that everyone is actually looking for. That's it. Think about it. Everyone in the world is looking for what you have available to you, which is happiness. It's right here. We have it because it comes through that relationship with God, that relationship with Jesus Christ that we grow into. We grow. It's a growth process. We've got it right here. They search. And what are they? Dead end. Money, marriage, drugs, sex, you name it. You can go down that path. You can try it if you want to. It's going to be a dead end every single time. Every time. Sure does look good. But it's a trap. It's a trap. Because true happiness is only found in your relationship with God. That's it. Distraction after distraction in this life. Distraction. And you know, when you get into that thing where you start to look for that kind of thing, you get blinded. You become blinded. And you become more distracted if you allow it. As you know as well as I do, life can be nothing but distractions. Nothing but. If we allow it to. Because we can allow those distractions to distract us. then that's willing on our side too. That's a willingness. It's a matter of what do you want to do? Because I'm telling you what God wants you to do here, what he wants me to do. But it's a matter of what do we want to do? What do we desire? That's the thing. So this is really kind of huge, because this verse is saying that we are doing God's will, what he desires, what he wishes, and what is the best for you, because you are willing to take part in the best, because you're willing to do it. Now that should be common sense, but we're human, so we don't always get on board that right away as new believers. And that's normal, but that's why we're talking about it. And by the way, that's all God can offer. That's all he can offer, is the best. Because when you look for these other channels, these other things, you're going to go like this, and then you're going to go like this. There's no maturity in those things. There's no getting better. There's a peak, and then there's a straight down. There's a cliff is where they take you. God has no cliff. There's no end to the upward road to happiness and contentment. But this world will tell you otherwise. This world will tell you otherwise. We all know people that live day to day looking for that satisfaction in the physical. That's how they live, day to day. Whether it be food, it is getting kind of close to lunch, isn't it? Whether it be a person, whether it be a recreational activity, that's where their happiness is. You see what I mean? And when they get to the point of where I'm talking about, that cliff, they realize a midlife crisis, none of this is doing it for me. None of this. I've got all these things and they're just not doing it. Where is it? It's so available. So volition in itself is our access to God, and it's our open door to aligning our will with his will to become optimized in how we live and in who we are living for. So we want to live in an optimized way. We want to be happy. We want to be content. And we also want to do what God wants for us in our life. This is how we do it. And the result of doing God's will is what? Not our own that we are doing his work, but doing his will and his work. Doing what he desires. We can live in his plan, and that results in doing his work. His work. That's huge. Because we don't get where we are in life by my decisions. If you're growing spiritually, you're not anyways. You're not going to get there. You're going to allow God. You're going to yield to the plan of God. You're going to yield yourself, you're going to distrust yourself, and you're going to allow him to guide you to where you want to go. And you're going to make adjustments. You're going to say, yeah, I wanted to go that way, but I see God told me that is not came down from heaven and talked to you. You saw that God, through growing spiritually, that was not the direction you were supposed to go. And the only way you're going to have that intuition is to go a different direction is by your relationship with him. That's it. So see, he's really the one making the calls. We're just allowing him to lead. We're allowing him to lead. If you have any big decisions to make, should I do this? Should I not do this? Take a break. Think about it. Pray about it. Grow spiritually. Guess what will happen? You'll get an answer. It'll become very clear to you about what you're supposed to do. Why? Because you've yielded. You've stepped back. You say, you know what? I don't want to make a bad decision. We should all get to that point where we say, I don't want to make a bad decision. We've all done that, made spur of the moment decisions, and they never turn out good. And I'm not talking about, you know, buying a candy bar. Even though that may or may not be a bad decision for you, but you get the point. We have to be aware. We have to be aware that there is a will. There is someone that has some work for us to do. And when we come those two in alignment, that's what this is referring to. And notice that this is the same word we just saw. But now, wait, what do we have here? Did I skip something? So this is a verb, and it means to desire, to wish. We went through that. So that's what I wanted to mention, that this word is an infinitive. Now, this is kind of a mind bender for us English speaking folks, but this is a verbal noun. We don't have those in English. We have verbs or nouns. This is combined. So try to wrap that in your mind and combine it into one word. It's a little bit weird, but it's possible. You see it enough times, think about it long enough, you can do it. There's a substance to this, and there's also a doing part of this. The will of God is directional by His desire is the doing part, what God desires. That's there. The noun part of this is, what does it look like in your life? Right? There's always a laying out of the plan, a laying out of the will. That's the direction we're talking about. We're talking about a physical path in your life that you can see, that you can see, that has substance. So that's just life in general. There's no accidents. There's no accidents in this life. That's the plan. That's how you got to where you are now. That's where you look into the future. Think about the decisions you made before you got into the plan of God. Bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And then when you really got focused, got serious in the plan of God, what happens? You started noticing that you didn't have any regrets. No more regrets. Why is that? Because you're allowing God to make the decisions. You're allowing God to make the calls. There's got to be a point in your life where you stop regretting. Because that means you're not doing anything good in the plan of God. You're deciding on your own. There's no regretting in the plan of God. None. No regretting. And I'm not talking about the minor regrets. I'm talking about life decisions. Things that affect you months and years after the decision. That's something that is we should be aware of and be better at this point in our spiritual growth. So this is how things come to be in our lives and how we can use and see God's power and guidance in our circumstances. So His will and His work, what does that really mean? It means giving your life to God. So it has to be in full, by the way. In full. We all start with partial. But as you grow spiritually, guess what you become more? You become more acquainted. You become more attached. You become more in love with God. And that relationship continues to grow and continues to grow. And all of a sudden, what are you doing? His will and His work. Whether it be in your job, whether it be in personal relationships in the family, you're doing what He wants you to do. And that's where we all want to be, without a doubt. But we've got to give Him that. We've got to give Him that peace. So, and you know, this includes big time things, moving, people in your life, children. We're talking about life in general here. So, this is really a challenge. This is challenging us about what we're to think about, what direction we're supposed to go, and there's somebody else that desires something besides myself. That's a hard concept to understand and figure out, but there is. And it's not your spouse, it's not your kids, it's God. People can pull you a million different directions and you can go in those directions, and then when you forget about the one desire, the one work that we're supposed to be doing, how do we always forget about the one we can't see? When faith tells us we're supposed to do otherwise, we live by faith, not by sight. We don't get pulled in directions. You keep this direction core. open. This is our priority. And I'm going to set this right here. I'm going to move it to the number one spot. And then. So, and we've made our way to verse 14. I did skip to work on you. I thought something was missing. To work here, that was the same word we just saw. I didn't have it up on the slide for you. You're probably wondering, we didn't just see that. What are you talking about? It says to put one's capabilities into operation. So there you go. You're allowing God to put His capabilities into operation. Isn't that something? God isn't going to force anything positive on you. He wants you to accept it and allow it. Does He desire that for you? Of course He does. He wants the best for you. But we've got to be right here. We've got to allow Him to put these works and these will into operation. So, let's see, here's verse 14. We're moving. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is a big one. Because if you could go through a day without hearing any gripes, complaints, you'd be doing pretty good, right? This is one that takes a lot of spiritual growth, in my opinion, to see life. It's actually a viewpoint on how we see things. How do we view things? And this reminded me of my son Rex, because he's in a stage right now where nothing's fair. Everything, that's no fair. It's raining outside, that's no fair. Izzy has a red cup, that's no fair. Everything is no fair. So I'm trying to understand, how can I get him to understand? If y'all can figure out how I can bring this lesson down to an 8-year-old, that would be key. Some of y'all can do that, actually. So this is about complaining, and this is about disputing or arguing. Complaining, what does complaining mean? It really means just to express feelings of pain, dissatisfaction, or resentment. Notice that we have every one of these, by the way. Every one of us do. We have every one of these things. So if we wanted to complain about something, we could. You ever heard, what is the saying? Just give me a little bit more time and I'll give you something to complain about. Or I'll let you know what I... Yeah. So... But the verse here is not just telling us that we shouldn't do it, but this is a command. We have another command here. Do all things without complaining or arguing. There's your command. Do all. The word all here is translated all. It means every or all. In the sense that every part applies. So the emphasis on the total picture, then on the individual pieces. Do all, everything in your life, each individual piece, whatever it may be, without these things. This is a tall order. It's a tall order. You know people who completely don't do this. You know some people who kind of do it. And you know some people who you never hear a complaint from. Don't you? We all do. Never hear them. And I'm not saying that every complaint is unwarranted. Because remember what I said. We all have these things in us. Dissatisfaction. Who is not dissatisfied sometimes? Every one of us are. Every one of us are. So it says do every single thing without. The word without means detached, rendering something invalid. So you are not just saying, I'm not going to do that. You are rendering the complaint and the arguing invalid. is what we're doing. Invalid, separating from it. The first word, gagousmos, it means complaining or murmuring, grumbling, dissatisfaction, and disappointed expectations. There you go. Want to know why you complain? Because you're disappointed about the expectations that you have. That's what the word means. This is from a magazine called Psychology Today. And it says there are different types of complainers. Different types of complainers. I thought this was kind of funny. There are those who never seem to be satisfied. These are known as the chronic complainers. They have a tendency to ruminate only on their problems and to focus on setbacks over progress. Some research suggests that making a habit of complaining can rewire the brain so that those particular thinking orientations become ingrained. So if you know somebody that complains a lot, it's probably all they do. Because that's all they've rewired their brain to think like that. The negative dissatisfaction just comes out. The second type of complainer is the familiar venting. The venting is expressing emotional dissatisfaction. It turns out that people who vent have an agenda. They tend to be focused on themselves and their own, presumably, negative experience. By showing their anger, frustration, or disappointment, listen, they are soliciting attention from their confidants. They can feel validated by receiving attention and sympathy. And then venters are particularly likely to discount advice and propose solutions to their problems. They aren't looking to solve anything. They simply want validation for what's the dissatisfaction. You might have advice after advice after advice. They're not looking for that. That may fix it. They don't want that. They want validation on their own specific. They want you to cuddle them and pat them and, right? The instrumental complaint. This is the third one. The instrumental complaint is all about solving problems. When you confront your romantic partner about overspending on the credit card, that can be an instrumental complaint, especially if you focus on the impact of the problem, the importance of the change, and cooperate to create a plan for change. And it says one study suggests that these types of complaints make up fewer than 25% of all complaints. So, not too bad on those kind of complaints. I guess you could say those are the good complaints. The good complainer. And then last thing it says is one unfortunate downside to both venting and to chronic complaining is that it can dampen people's moods. In one series of studies, researchers tracked people's moods before and after hearing a complaint. As predicted, listening to gripes made people feel worse. What's more, the complainer also felt worse. So you see the effects, what this is saying, what complaining does. It not only affects you, it affects the people that you're complaining to. It affects everybody in negative ways. And when I saw this word, I couldn't help but think of the Exodus generation. When we think of the Israelites going through the desert, what do we think of? Complaining. They complained a lot. Even though they saw God working on their behalf. Remember, solution after solution after solution. They had rewired already. They said, oh, yeah, we did see him part the Red Sea, but you know what? We've still got issues here. I mean, you would think that'd be big enough, right? Nope, it didn't work. So Exodus 17:2 says, therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? That's a key. For not only our lesson today, just as it was here, why do you test the Lord? Keep that in mind. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and says, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, Moses didn't do that. I just want to let you know, if you don't know the story, he didn't bring them out to kill them. Remember? They're going from slavery to the land, to their land that God promised them. And it took them 40 years because of all that complaining. They kept pushing it and pushing the time frame and pushing it because of all that complaining. But do you see what it said? It said, why do you test the Lord? Because we have to think about who these complaints are directed to. We got to think about who they're directed to. Because we know, if we look at the Exodus generation, we know their suffering was real. We know it was a reality. And the complaining wasn't for any reason at all. We know that. We can see it in the story that they may not have had water for a certain amount of time. But what did they do? Because they tested the Lord, they doubted God's power. They doubted the power of God in their lives is what they did. That's what they did. And His ability. Even though He showed them time and time again, He freed them from slavery under the Pharaoh, and then He destroyed their enemies through the Red Sea and many other things. Numbers 14:22 says, surely all men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. So, being part of God's people, whether it be the Jews or then or believers now, the issue is always the same. The issue is always the same. It's obedience to His words. And remember what we're talking about in the context here. Doing God's will and doing His work. Don't leave that out of this. Doing God's will and doing His work. Now think about that. When you take that and you do nothing but complain, what are you saying? It says a lot. It says a lot. Whether it be with any problem in your life. That wasn't an accident. These are the real life things we're talking about that God brings in our life for a specific reason, and then we complain. But that's not what it was designed for. It's not what it was designed for. So when we start to complain, we essentially are testing the Lord in the same way. So, and this plays itself out in your daily activities, associations with people. And I already mentioned your health, your family. Nothing is excluded in this. All grumbling and arguing. Nothing. Wasn't an accident. God knew it was going to be there in eternity past before it got in your life. How many of us don't have health issues? You don't think God didn't know about that? That was predetermined before we got on this earth. I was just speaking to Jason about some of this. God knows exactly what we're going through, when we're going through it. And guess what? If we start to complain, if we start to look at the negative side of things, we're not looking at it right. We're not looking at it right. Because that's not what it's designed for. God has placed it in your life. Remember what He's doing? Benefit. He wants to do His will and His work through the dissatisfaction. Can I even call it that? It's a dissatisfaction, but we have to begin to realize what the purpose of it is. what the purpose of it is. We have to begin to realize, at least for the believer in Jesus Christ, the realization is our position in God's plan must become real and true in our lives. That's what it's all about. The circumstances are secondary. Notice that? The physical, the ailments, the problems become number two. God and His plan are number one. The fact that He even brought it into your life is number one. And then why He brought it there is number two. But none of those bring the problem and move it up to number one, because then we complain. We complain. We don't see why. We don't see the reason. We don't see the spiritual growth aspect to it. There's always benefit in everything. Even if you're getting disciplined because God's trying to bring you back to Him, benefit. There is benefit to that. Benefit. So, and for us, the believer, the right attitude in adversity is unconditional and unhindered acceptance and obedience to what God has allowed or not allowed us to be exposed to on this earth. And that's your personal situations. Everything. Everything. Did your AC break? That includes everything. Think about what just happened on the freeze. That includes every single little thing that happened in that freeze. How much complaining did we hear then? Anybody going to McCoy's? Home Depot? A lot of complaining. You might have gone in there and gotten the last piece of PVC pipe if you weren't complaining. So, next time you decide to complain, we have to think about who's being affected, and also we must think about our higher calling in Christ, which should always consist of seeing the details in our lives from a divine perspective. Always. Always. It has to. If we don't, what will happen? We start to complain. We don't see the divine perspective of why it's here. Be happy that it's there. God gave it to you for that specific reason, because He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you know that? He knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows you would have went off the deep end if He wouldn't have put that in your life. I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me. God knows I have a couple loose screws. So what did He do? He kept putting me back on track. Putting me back on track time after time. Trying to screw them back in. I think there are... almost all in. I don't know if all of them are there yet. So James 1, 2 through 12 says, oh, we're about over time. I wanted to get y'all out of here. It's Mother's Day. There was a reason why I was trying to cut this short today. Got places to go, people to see, things to do. So next time we'll start with James 1, 2 through 12. And I'd like to go through that, because that's a good set of verses that talks about this exact same thing about trials, tribulation, and about how we're supposed to handle it. So don't cheat and read it. No, you can. It'd probably be good. You might understand it a bit better before you get back. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for everything that You're doing in our lives. We trust You and we love You, and we just ask to continue on in Your plan if You give us the time, because we just want You to be glorified, and we just receive the benefits of that. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.